In chapter 30, I don't anticipate we'll get to chapter 31 because I want to cover some stuff and I want to slow it down when we get to chapter 31 because there's some really important stuff there. So chapter 30, we have some fun stuff too. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. We've covered 29 chapters of those words. Verse 3, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah. It's very subtle, but if you remember your history, the northern 10 tribes region, after that sort of civil war of sorts with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jeroboam takes 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes region, 10 of them, and they launch right into golden calf worship. There's not one righteous king in the northern Israel area. God sends many prophets there. They don't listen. So in the year 722 BC, Sennacherib and his son Sargon, or is it the other way around? Sargon and Sennacherib, their family, they are the head of the Assyrian Empire. At the time, quite a lively bunch. And those 10-tribe region area, they are taken captive and practically destroyed by Sargon and Sennacherib. And those that were sort of, that survived, they were led away with fish hooks, literally poked through their jaws and their cheeks, all the way back to Nineveh. That group never does return, just as the prophets Amos and so on and Hosea prophesied. Leaving the two southern tribes region of Judah, that's where Jerusalem was. About 130 to 40 years later, Judah is acting up as well. Didn't you learn a thing from your northern 10 tribes brothers? So Judah is going to be allowed by the Lord to be taken captive by the Babylonians, a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. So this is fascinating. Jeremiah is saying, Judah, you're going to be there 70 years. The previous chapter, chapter 29, he told them, 70 years, you're going to be exiles there in Babylon, which is current day Iraq, not far, Baghdad, not far from the capital city of Baghdad. This is fascinating. Israel, technically speaking, let me sort of, again, bring us back and up to speed. When the northern 10 tribes region was captured, there were many from all of the various tribes that migrated to the south, even before Sennacherib. And so the secular of the south, the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah, they migrated up to Vegas, where it was really happening there. So technically speaking, all 12 tribes of Israel are in Judah, but this is kind of a prophetic little wink, I think it is, Israel and Judah. Israel had been long gone for almost 130, 40 years, and Judah. I believe that this is speaking way past the 70-year exile and reaching all the way up until 1948. Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they should possess it. Again, chapter 29, 7 years, that was all. They couldn't lay down their idols. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the mayor of Idol Central, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians, who had a tremendous occult sort of college, practically any sort of occultic, spiritualistic, Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium, all the way down to, what was her name? Susan Brown, was that who it was? Sylvia Brown, there you go. And then Jonathan Edwards today, Beyond. Ouija boards, all of that got its start there on the plains of Shinar, book of Genesis tells us, which would become Babel. So astrology and all that. So God says, you Israel, you can't leave these fertility idols alone. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to Babylon and you are going to have idols up to here. And you're going to lose your idol itch of sorts. Chapter 30, God promises, I'm going to bring you back. And you can write in your margin there, fulfilled 520 BC. 70 years later, there's Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Hey, Lord, it's been 70 years here in Babylon, and you promised through Jeremiah that our time is up. What's going to happen? God gives him one of the most prophetic outlines in the entire Bible in Daniel chapter 9. And then he says, now watch this. And then Ezra and Nehemiah are the two Old Testament books that will talk about the specifics of how that happened. And they begin to come back in several ways. So primarily 520 BC, the first wave of exiles returns to Jerusalem from Babylon. Verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see. Ladies, sisters, you're going to get a kick out of this. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. And the sisters go, man, they should try it at least once. I don't know. There's an old saying that if men had to have the babies, nobody would be having babies. Sisters, you are definitely stronger than we are. What, ask whether a man is ever in labor with a child. No. So, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all the faces turned pale. What's going on? This is talking about the third and final siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Hasn't happened yet, but it's soon to arrive. And when it does, there's going to be dudes going, this is awful. Why are you doing that? I've been telling you it's coming. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great. It's not going to be fun. So that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is a kind of an idea of both north and south. Instead of saying Israel and Judah, God is beginning to use nomenclature, or Jeremiah is beginning to use very picturesque language, Jacob's trouble. When you put Jacob's trouble into your computer and look it up and see where it arrives and comes up to your notice, you'll put together that this is talking about the seven-year tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about. So here's one of the first mentions, Jacob's trouble. When is Israel going to have trouble? Well, they've had a lot of trouble because of their idolatry. But there's coming a time when Jacob's trouble is going to be really bad. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says about this time, the seven-year tribulation, what the book of Revelation is about, that's pretty much chapters 6 through 19. Jesus said, if I didn't return and shorten those days, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. And that's fascinating. That's the book of Matthew. Jesus is giving us a technology statement. In the days of bows and arrows, and if you were really cool, you would have an iron chariot. How could bows and arrows destroy the entire planet? Jesus said there should be no flesh left on the earth. Jesus, of course, I should say the Lord, knows about thermonuclear warfare. So God knows the future. So Jesus there in Matthew 24, that's a technology statement. So here's Jacob's trouble for you end times Bible prophecy and prophecy experts and prophecy fans. You might want to circle that one. That's a good one. Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, will be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble equals the seven-year tribulation. Revelation 6 through 19, that's your seven seals. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains seven bowls. Rough stuff. It's the most brutal judgments mankind will ever see. And you've heard me say it before, but you might have cruised through the book of Revelation and go, man, God's pretty upset. And maybe he's just mad like, you know, dads will do. And he comes home and he starts kicking chairs around. Please understand that the book of Revelation is awful. It really is God allowing planet Earth what currently most of the humans are screaming for. Get out of our life, God. Get out of our schools. Get out of our public square. We don't want you. We humans want to run stuff. And God has been sending his prophets really since Adam and Eve, saying, you seriously don't want a life or a world without me. Because with me comes all of my attributes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, to those you know about. But what about light? Photons. What about beautiful and beauty, beautiful things and beautiful sounds and beautiful tastes? When our senses, our five senses are sort of going, ah, that's a cool thing, right? My wife picked up a batch of brownies from Raley's recently. I said, no, please don't do that. No, honey, I couldn't. No, I really couldn't. Please don't. Well, she did, and what am I supposed to do? So I had to eat them. I want to tell you something. There was something that happened. Something in the cosmos was just right, and all the chemistry of those brownies, oh, it was glorious. So I caught myself the other day watching the 49ers with a brownie, an ice-cold glass of full-fat milk. My brownies, the Niners are winning. How many of you love Sunday? Wasn't that a fabulous day? You know, I watch the Niners winning. I eat my brownie. I sip my cold milk and look outside. I'm all, life is good. If it's beautiful, if it's good, guess where it came from? The unlimitless, the limitless, unlimited creation of a beautiful God. The Bible says that every good and perfect thing comes from our Heavenly Father of lights. See, in hell, he won't be there. So, at least my buddies will be there. You don't understand. Nothing of God's attributes will be in hell. No light, no love. Here's one that really is more and more in my heart these days. There's no rest in hell. I can show you the verses. You don't get weekends off. You don't get to turn the light off at night and go to sleep and pull the covers up. You never turn off the awfulness. I could go on and on and on. The plagues and the judgments of the book of Revelation, yes, they are terrible, but think this through with me. They are a systematic removing of God's beauty and his attributes from the surface of the earth. Right down in some of the places where there's sulfur everywhere, humans choking on it. The light is gone. Is it a nuclear winter? I don't know. There's a scorching heat in the book of Revelation. And the humans are crying out, ow! There's no rest. There's demons that have been let out of the abuso in one chapter, and they're running around and they are tormenting and tearing at the humans. But the thing is, the humans cannot die. In that section of the book of Revelation, for 5 months, the humans, they can't die. No matter how mortally wounded they are, or even if they can't take it, I can't take it, and they try to kill themselves, doesn't happen. What's going on? That's the Lord saying, please, please don't go to hell. And he is literally giving them a taste of it. Seriously? You don't want me, but you want this? And as you keep cruising through the book of Revelation, you know what they do? They hold their idols tighter and shake their fist at God and cry out, rocks fall on. It's awful. Jacob's trouble, the 7-year great tribulation, is the most brutal judgments mankind will ever see. Unparalleled trouble, so severe, Jesus said, unless I stop it, there shall be no flesh left on the earth. This is God. Please, please don't go to hell. Why is he doing that? I like what John Corson says. Like with any tribulation, I mean, trials and tribulations are nothing compared to what the wrath of God will be in the book of Revelation. But there's a similarity with both. What's that? T- to shake up my complacency. Truth be known, I sort of like me. I like how I do things, and I like how things work for me. When I'm driving down the freeway, I would like everyone to bow down to me. My freeway, my car, my food, whatever it might be. Saw a lady behind me on the freeway, you know, where it's choking down there at Mill Street, you know, and it's like a car accident waiting to happen. And I'm white knuckling it. There's a big semi here and a big semi right there. And I happen to look in my rearview mirror, and not 2 seconds apart is the car behind me. I'm like, what are they doing? And it was a gal who was steering with her elbow and putting on her mascara. Now, number one, I was going to get upset, and I thought, that's not bad. She's steering with her elbow, trucks on both sides, and I'm thinking, what is this, you know? We love convenience. Truth be known, unless God sometimes lets my feathers get ruffled, you know what? I'm pretty sort of stuck on what's happening to me. Shake up secular Israel is what the 7-year tribulation is about. To wake up those Jews who will finally open their eyes and embrace Jesus as Messiah. To shake up secular Israel and everyone else. To wake up anyone that might have a true heart for God. Then finally to make up the remnant of Israel. You've been with us, and you know that halfway through the Great Tribulation is when Israel as a nation, God pulls off their blindness in part. And they go, ding, wow, Jesus is Messiah. Why the tribulation and why difficult things in my life? To shake up the secular portion in me, to wake up that I can open my eyes, see him, to make up, hopefully, somebody that's been radically saved and altered. Now God can use me. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. Who's the his? Well, you mean Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, near fulfillment. Who might you suppose the far fulfillment would be? The Antichrist. And will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. The last direct descendant of King David was Zerubbabel. And when Nebuchadnezzar takes him captive, then there's no more. When Israel comes back in 1948, yay, they came back. But just as Ezekiel 36 prophesied, they would come back kind of secular. I mean, they're an ethnic group of people and with a soaring sense of nationalism. And it's no small thing that Israel becomes a nation again. After 19 centuries since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So here's a trick question. He's got to be the king of David, so probably not David himself. But let me ask you, who is the closest living relative to King David? Closest living relative. That's the trick question. It's Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's going to be the next and the last Davidic king on the throne of Jerusalem. Verse 10. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. I know it's going to be rough for a while. Nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed, the Jewish people, from the land of their captivity. I wrote my margin there, well, Babylon for sure, and then I wrote a comma, and then I wrote Petra. When the Jews came back in 1948, they didn't have Jerusalem. That was called Transjordan. Then in 1967, the Six Days War, they were attacked by several Arab nations and the Egyptians, and their Mossad, their CIA was so good that they broke the code, and they knew what day, really what hour, the two largest air forces, both of Egypt and Syria, were going to take off. So when they were cloistering all their airplanes ready and warming them up to take off, that's when the Israeli Air Force struck. And within an hour and a half, they destroyed the entire Egyptian and Syrian air forces on the ground. It's one of the reasons why it lasted only 6 days. It got quickly out of hand from the Arabs. And then, of course, Moscow calls Washington and says, you better tell them to stop. We have backfire bombers in the air. You'd better tell them to stop. And they did. But in 1967, they do win Jerusalem back. And you guys know there's a lot of pressure. You better give Jerusalem back. And let's go back to the pre-1967 borders. You've heard all of that. So even though Israel has Jerusalem back, do they really have the temple that would make their nation their true biblical nation? Not yet. God says that's not going to happen until the Antichrist shows up and gives them the ability to do so. So some of this has not been fully fulfilled yet. So I'm going to bring you back from your captivity in the near fulfillment. He did that from Babylon. I believe that Petra is the next place. Halfway into the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist changes his sort of vernacular. And he says, now Jews, you have to worship me. And he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies of the temple that he got made. He got constructed for the Jews. They were so over the moon by that. They're saying, you're so our Messiah. So the first 3.5 years, we like you. Halfway in, he receives a mortal wound. Somebody's trying to kill him. And it looks like he's dead. And anatomically, he probably should have been deceased. But at that point, Lucifer himself, the fallen angel Lucifer, demon possesses the body of the Antichrist, reanimates him, and comes back and, whoa, you're walking around. Yep, because I am God, and y'all better worship me. That halfway point is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, you got to get out of Jerusalem and you have to flee to the mountains. You put the cookie crumbs all together and it's pointing to a place called Petra, which is a real place. It was featured in one of the Indiana Jones movies. Beautiful architecture carved right out of the sandstone faces. Petra. And then the Bible says a number of things about Petra. One of them is, I'm going to let the Antichrist roll all over everybody except one little section of Moab, and you put the verses together, Petra. God says to those who go, ding, the Jews, ding, oops, you're not our Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah. And then a number of powerful events begin to unfold. We've got teachings on that called the remnant of Israel. So I think not only Babylon near fulfillment, I think Petra. More on that in a moment. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Was that true when they came back from the Babylonian exile? To a degree, but don't forget, you can read in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, they caught a lot of heat, and they were threatened by Sanballat and a bunch of other guys. What was it, some 16, 17 years later, then God has to send them the prophet Micah to say, why aren't you guys building Jerusalem and the temple? Well, because we're scared. They do build it, but they have, of course, at that point, you have the Persians that are ruling over the Jews, and then the Persians eventually give way to the Greeks. Alexander the Great lays siege to Jerusalem, or actually he was going to. But interestingly enough, he's met there by somebody with a book of prophecy, the book of Daniel, right around chapter 7 and chapter 8, and points out, and there's Alexander the Great. That's astounding. That sure looks like me. And then the teachers go, that is you. Our Bible prophesies you, Alexander the Great. And he was all, well, I like that. He spares Jerusalem and then continues on a roll. After the Greeks come the Romans, and then they're in charge. And finally, they destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. So when they came back from Babylon, was this true of them? One more time. Jacob shall return, comma, he'll have rest and be quiet, I guess you could say that after Babylon, but look at this. And no one shall make him afraid. I personally believe that this is very different. This isn't going to happen until Jesus comes back to the earth. Revelation 19 dispatches all of the combatants of the Valley of Armageddon. Then this is what happens, the peace. Verse 11, I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you. God is keeping track of everybody who mistreats Israel. It hasn't happened yet, this verse, but it will by the time Revelation 19 is over. By the end of the great tribulation, yet I will not make a complete end of you, Israel. It sure is going to look like it when the Babylonians destroy their temple and their city. Sure going to look like it in 70 AD when the Romans do the same. It sure does look like it when Nazi Germany is exterminating systematically 6 million of them. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. As I said, the idol itch was the Babylonian exile. Refusing Jesus as Messiah on Palm Sunday, Jesus himself said, bad move. The glory of the Lord had returned and you missed me. That's bad news because the Romans are going to lay siege around you. You can read about that in Luke chapter 19. So in 70 AD, until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the Jews refuse Jesus as Messiah. When these are all finished, Israel will be in full obedience. By the time the remnant calls for Jesus to return, Hosea chapter 5 and 6, you've torn us for 2 days, 2,000 years, but the third day, the millennial reign, you will restore us. Come, Lord. The devil knows that he's got to destroy the Jews if he hopes any chance that he can prove God a liar. One of the reasons that all the despots who come to the throne and have the wherewithal to perform a genocide, why do they always go after the Jews? Because the devil knows if I can wipe them out, then, so to speak, I win. But also, did you know that the Jews have a number of very important responsibilities left? And one of them is to call for Jesus. Please come, Lord. We who got raptured at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, about the midpoint, we are well ensconced into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Our host, Jesus, begins to hear a voice from Petra. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. And for the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, God supernaturally protects that remnant there in Petra. But eventually he says, all right, everybody, you're done with your supper, you know, the marriage feast of the Lamb. All right, it's time to go back to the earth. Twofold, I'm going to present you, my bride, as my wife. It's a strong Jewish culturalism. You get married under the chuppah, the tent. You stomp on the glass, break the glass, commemorating the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And then, of course, you kiss your bride and so on. And then you disappear into the marriage chamber. When the marriage chamber is finished and done, the wedding is consummated, then the bride or the groom opens the door and brings out Mrs., you know, my bride. When we come after 7 years sequestered with our Lord, so to speak, at the marriage feast of the Lamb, that's a very church and Jesus thing. When we come back, Revelation 19, it's also to herald, look at my wife, as it were. It's an unveiling. And to answer the Jewish cry, please come. Finally, when Jesus returns to the earth, dispatches all the combatants in the Valley of Armageddon. Now and finally, the Jews will be what God had always designed them to be. ministers of Messiah to all the other humans during the millennial reign. You might want to mark here Zechariah 8, verse 23. I'll read it to you. At that time, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, after Revelation 19, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of one Jewish man, saying, oh, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And they're going to be dispersed, the human sort of administration of the Lord throughout all the earth. People are going to look to the Jews as a wonderful ministry on how to draw close to Jehovah God. That's what they were always designed to do and to be. Verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound, severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. That's kind of a backhanded sort of thing. Remember all those idols you were going after? Where are they now? When the Babylonians are hacking their way through Jerusalem. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities. And we know all of those. Jeremiah has detailed them in very specific relief. Because your sins have increased. No more chances, Israel. Oh, I desperately wanted you to repent. It's too late now. I wanted to restore you. I wanted to heal you. Too late now. It's happening. Verse 15. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, verse 16, all those who devour you shall be devoured. This is a powerful principle. God is using the Babylonians and using the Philistines and the Moabites. Those are nations that are around Israel, that Israel have been warring on and off since Moses and Joshua. And God is saying, remember he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, hey, I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those that curse you. By the way, and parenthetically, I'm not going to tell you, of course, who to vote for, but if you're still sort of thinking, one of the things to remember, Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you're not sure, if you don't know whether to choose between death and life, choose life. Secondly, don't forget Genesis 12, verse 3. To Abraham and ultimately the Jewish people. I will bless those who bless you, Israel. And I will curse those who curse you. It's an interesting study. Look at some of the terrible natural disasters that have plagued America, oftentimes in bunches. Well, is it global warming, you know? Well, you know, there certainly is a case that the aggregate temperature of planet Earth is in fact rising. The real question is it all man-made? There are people that say, absolutely, you know, positively. I don't know that I've seen the evidence that says it's all human caused. It's greenhouse gases. I could bore you with tremendous numbers of the volume of the surfaces of the earth out till about 80,000 feet or so when there is no more air. You take a little column of that at sea level, one column, 1 inch by 1 inch, if you could balance 80,000 foot column of air, it weighs about 14.7 pounds. It has a volume. How much volume is that times the circumference of the earth out to 80,000 feet? That is a lot of space. I can then show you even the United Nations. And they show, here's how much carbon gases are being dumped by the Chinese, those in India, the industries in America. And I don't know that the two match up. I'm no scientist, and don't write me. I know that the evidence is that planet Earth is heating up as of late. I don't know there's still that compelling of the science that it's because of mankind. Now, do I believe that greenhouse gases should be addressed? Absolutely. I mean, certainly, let's talk about it. But here's what I'm getting at. It's a political football, you might have noticed. Vote for our candidate because we believe in science. And science says the earth is heating up. Correct to a point, if you follow my meaning. And, you know, UN, there's an old adage, follow the money. And the UN would love to institute a carbon tax. If you don't know what that is, look that up. If you have a company that's making a product of some kind, they will do an assessment, or they would love to do an assessment. You are putting out, your carbon footprint is XYZ. Ah, you owe the United Nations a carbon tax. Now, on the outside, it sounds kind of interesting. I don't know why I'm way over here in left field. But I find it fascinating that the politics is using what I believe isn't conclusive science regarding global warming. And you know that people get shredded for that. This candidate is stupid, non-scientific. This candidate is very scientific. When it comes to greenhouse gases, the volume and the numbers going into the atmosphere are pretty certain. We know pretty much what those rates are. But then you sort of take the actual volume of how much actual atmosphere is out there. That's what I'm saying. I don't know that you can say emphatically, man's greenhouse gases is directly responsible for global warming. I'm going to get mail, Mike. I know I'm going to get a lot of mail. But I can show you actually temperatures and water depths, the solar ice pack. Do we have an ice pack on the sun? I'm not sure. I don't think so. Yeah, I don't think so. Polar ice caps. They show you and they play the sad violin music, you know, and they cut to a little seal, boop, 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 and a polar bear. Where's my ice pack? And they show you see the ice pack is receding. And yes, the ice pack is receding. And I can show you hand-drawn sketches of maps when the ice pack was less than as it is today. There is a cycle where the earth does sort of warm up and then cool back off. Ask the woolly mammoths who were flash frozen with bits of herbs in their mouth. So that's very political. I didn't mean to go there, but I want to say, Christian, don't take it hook, line, and sinker necessarily, okay? Do your homework. I don't want to go over there. But what kind of gets me kind of uptight a little bit is when pseudoscience is then applied to this candidate and not that candidate. That's what I'm having a problem with. All right. I'm sorry about that. Mike, we're probably going to want to cut that out entirely of our message. I don't know. No more chances to repent. Here is the Lord saying, I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Remember that when your stylus is sort of poised over the ballots. May the Lord definitely lead you and guide you and direct you. But please remember those couple, okay, you guys? Anyway, another powerful principle of God is don't mess with Israel because I'm keeping watch. But doesn't God say he brought in those nations in the case of Babylon? Yes. And he's using them for destruction? Yes. And then he's going to judge him for messing with Israel? Yes. Here's the point. Those cultures, in the case of the Babylonians, are so sick with occultism that God knows they're probably not going to repent as a rule, so he is going to use them, and they'll be judged all right. Yes, partly for messing with Israel, but mostly for what? Because they rejected the witness of God in them individually. What about the pygmies in Africa who never did hear the gospel? Are they going to make it? Here's the answer. Everyone will be judged on what they did with the amount of information that was shown them. Amen, you guys? Verse 16. I really want to get to this. I better hurry up. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of all your wounds, says the Lord. That will be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial reign of Messiah. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one likes her very much. She should go eat some worms. The new fulfillment is all the surrounding nations that gave Israel trouble were captured by the Babylonians. What happened to the Babylonians? Well, they got captured by the Medo-Persians. Oh. Well, what happened to the Persians? Well, they got gobbled up by the Greeks. Oh. Well, what happened to the Greeks? They got gobbled up by the Romans. And it goes on. The far fulfillment will be all of the world's nations will fall to the Antichrist for a little time. And who does the Antichrist fall to? Jesus, when he returns, Revelation 19. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound. We're going to put Jerusalem back. Where's it going to be? Jerusalem 2.0 in some other place? No, it's going to be on Mount Moriah, really Mount Zion. And the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Near fulfillment, Ezra and Nehemiah, when the 70-year exile is over, they will build Jerusalem, but that's going to be destroyed by the Romans. The Jews didn't get or don't get Jerusalem back, even though they get Israel back in 1948. They don't get Jerusalem back until 1967. No palace. So the far fulfillment will be Jesus is repaired and a new millennial temple is built. Why does Jerusalem have to be repaired? I want to show you something. If you didn't know that the Bible prophesies that half of Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles. You want to see where? Hold your finger here in Jeremiah, and make your way over to the book of Zechariah. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. As Chuck Missler used to say, Zechariah is awesome. Pound for pound, it's the most prophetic book in the Bible, said Chuck Missler. Chapter 14, look at verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, check it out. The day of the Lord is coming. It's Revelation 19 stuff, you guys. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. Talking to Jerusalem. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And I've got a slide here for you. I know there's some note takers out there. Go ahead and put up our slide, and hopefully this will be helpful. Ooh, look at that. That looks awesome. If you can't see that, you need some better glasses. I think we can see that from space. Look at that. Here we go. What do you mean, half of it? This will help explain if you want to look at it later. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, Daniel prophesies the goings forth and what the Antichrist is going to do. And there he says the Antichrist will enter Israel. What does he say? God's pleasant city, but is pleasant land, but is restrained from going to Moab. That's where Petra is. The Antichrist rules over everybody except for a little section of what we know today as Jordan, Petra. Then in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 6, and as we just read in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, God allows the Antichrist access to half of Jerusalem. How long? Until it's time for Jesus to come back. Remember Revelation 19? Before he comes to the earth, Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, before he grabs us and we mount our white horses and follow him, before that, he stops off at Petra. Isaiah 63 calls it Basra. After he has, quote, swallowed up the Antichrist's forces, that's Revelation chapter 12. I saw a woman, and we know who that is, that's Israel. She gave birth to a man-child, that's Messiah Jesus. And who is waiting to devour the child? The dragon, whose tail drug a third of the stars, or the angels, with him. But before the dragon could eat this man-child, the woman is taken up by wings and flown to a safe location. That's probably Petra, that's Israel. And then the dragon is really mad in chapter 12, and he opens his mouth and a great flood comes out. Go get him! And that's prophetic of his forces. He controls most of the armies for a while, and he takes his considerable military assets and he says, go get those fleeing Jews. Well, why are they fleeing? Because they know their Bible. They know Matthew chapter 24. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that's when the Antichrist puts a statue of himself in the temple. Get out of Dodge. And more specifically, go where? Petra, Basra. Revelation 12 says the Antichrist launches a tremendous force against them. Calls it a flood. But God says, I got this. And he opens up the ground and swallows up the whole offensive. Judges the Antichrist's armies in and around Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 12, verse 4. The next thing, Joel 3, verses 11 through 17. That's when Joel talks about the sickle. You know what a sickle is? Whoosh, you bring it across your crops and it slices off all the grain stalks. Swing that sickle. God assembles nations in a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know what that is? That's Megiddo, or pardon me, Har, the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And then Revelation 14. Hey, I see that same sickle. Thrust in the sickle, says the Lord to the angel, and he does so. And there is blood from Haifa, which is a coastal town in the northwestern part of Israel. You follow that to the Jezreel Valley. There's your Valley of Armageddon, but it keeps rolling. It turns to the south, where Golan Heights is. And then you follow that Jordan Rift Valley to the Sea of Galilee. Keep cruising. The water empties out of the Sea of Galilee at the south, goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, when your toes are in the water of the Dead Sea, but your ankles are not, you are standing at the lowest place on the planet without being underwater, 1,300 feet below sea level. That's where the Jordan Rift Valley apparently stops, and then it begins to raise up. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, the battle of Armageddon isn't just the Jezreel Valley. The blood, all the armies that are gathering there, the blood splashes to the horse's bridle from Haifa all the way to the Dead Sea. It's 160 miles from Megiddo to Petra. All the armies in Armageddon are judged there. Revelation 19, Jesus, touchdown! Remember the brownies I was telling you about watching the 49ers? Touchdown! Where? You're in Zechariah. We're going to continue reading here in a minute. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. It's exactly 1,260 days since the abomination of desolation. We're now at the very end of the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year Great Tribulation. Daniel 12, verse 11 also says something peculiar. It might have puzzled you. We know about the 1,260 days, but then it says 1,290 days. You put that together, Jesus shows up at the end of the 1,260 days as prophesied. But he lets the statue of Antichrist stay in the Holy of Holies for another 30 days. I don't know why he does that, but I think there's another hint. Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. There's 1,335 days. Blessed are you if you make it until the 1,335th day. If you do the math, that's 75 days from touchdown. What's he doing during those 75 days? Probably that's the time to complete the separating of the sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 23, verse 31. It's incredible to think, but it's true. After all the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, there are still humans who do not believe that Jesus is God, nor is he Savior. But they're hiding it really well. And God brings everybody to the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Matthew 25. He separates the sheep from the goats. How does he know who is who? Well, because he's God. When that is done, it might seem that that's a 75-day process. Now, when completed, only believers are going to begin the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Human Israel will minister in the millennial temple. We saw that in our book, study of Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And they're going to be dispatched all over the earth. Remember that Zechariah verse? 10 men will grab the sleeve of one Jewish guy. That's what this is happening here. And new bodied believers, we got our new bodies at the rapture. That's when the book of Revelation 20 verse 4 says that we will rule and reign with Christ. We are his sort of supernatural extensions of his administration. And it'd be interesting to know, because you'll have humans there. Planet Earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. Lucifer and all of his jokers, they're sequestered, they're incarcerated for 1,000 years. So you have Earth like Eden again, no spiritual warfare whatsoever. You got brand new believer bodies, people walking around who have no more ability, praise God, to think of sin. When we get our brand new bodies, we won't have that wrestling match going on in our minds. And then you'll have the humans. And Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem physically. There he is. I got a selfie with him right there. How will the humans behave? Carcinogens are done away with. People are living to 1,000 years again. Glorious. Jesus, human Israel doing their thing like they're supposed to. New body believers like you and me walking around, walking maybe behind a human. He's thinking about it. I think I'll do that. And you're all, he looks around. Oh, it's you. I know you had it really hard when you were a human. I know. They're not going to believe us. What happens next? Revelation 20 verses 7 through 10. Let's turn there. Let's go to Revelation. We're going to have enough time. How many of you guys like a good novel? You buy it at the store and then you read the end of the chapter. I like doing that. Do you mind, you guys? Do you mind if we checked it out? Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And let's just read. If you've had a difficult week, here's a good section of scripture for you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Three guesses of who that is. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's going to whip up on all those guys, the combatants in the Valley of Armageddon. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. What? Our robes are white and clean. His is dipped in blood. Why? Isaiah 63. Where was he before he got to us? He was at the rock city of Petra. And he wipes out that Antichrist force that's arrayed against them. That's why. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. That's you. Here you are in the Bible. You should put your picture right there. How are you doing? And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We don't fight the battle of Armageddon. Jesus does. And he does so in a rather ingenious fashion. He just says something. Whoosh! Followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. The millennial reign is about to jump off right now. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's it. Antichrist and all you forces, it's done. I'm through allowing planet Earth to resemble hell any longer. I'm cleaning up around here. Let's get back to how I intended it to be. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Y'all are going to eat. What are they going to eat? All the dead bodies in the valley of Armageddon. And you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and junk bond kings as well. All those people. All the Kardashians. No, I didn't say that. But all the people who don't follow God. Mighty men in flesh of horses, and of those who sit upon them, in flesh of all the people, free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, that's the Antichrist and the kings, and all their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus. He shows up and they basically stop fighting each other and point all their weapons at him. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And why do they plan an evil thing? God laughs. Psalm 2 is prophetic of this right here. Somebody yells, get them. I don't know. And they fire at Jesus. Bad move. Verse 20. And then the beast, there's the Antichrist, was captured. And with him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning in brimstone. That's the eternal hell. This isn't Sheol, the current holding place for the unrighteous dead. This is the lake of fire. This is outer darkness. The first two occupants are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus says something, whoosh, and they all fall over dead. Chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Who's that, you guys? It's the devil. And the serpent of old, who was the devil? Just in case you were wondering. And Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's why we know that in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan and his demons are not there. They're incarcerated in the abuso. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. There's your abuso. And shut him up. I had that one highlighted. About time that guy shut up. And set a seal upon him. Remember when the devil tried to put a seal on the tomb of Jesus? Put a seal, the Roman seal, Pax Romana. Nobody messes with that tomb, that stone. Well, Jesus sure did. Now who's going to get a seal put on him? So that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And it goes on and talks about the 1,000-year reign. Let's skip to verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Seriously? Yeah. And he will go out and deceive the nations. Well, who is it? Remember, these are the millennial reign humans. Planet Earth is like it was in Eden. Nobody's dying of cancer. Jesus is ruling and reigning. How cool is it? It's great. Everybody's full of the fruit of the Spirit, it would seem, except that the generations that have babies and they have babies and they have babies, how many babies can you have if your body lives for 1,000 years? The planet gets refilled quickly, and it would seem that even with Jesus on the planet, new bodied believers all their lives, watch what happens. He's let out 1,000 years, verse 8, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That's all parts of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together with battle. That's likely the demons, Gog and Magog, who prompted the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. To gather them together for a battle. Who are they going to fight? They're going to fight Jesus. And, well, how many of the humans? Not many, right? Really? Look at this. Whose number is what? As the sand of the sea. Oh, my. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's that? Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. There's your lake of fire, outer darkness. This is judgment day. And brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That's Jesus. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord. There is your judgment day. Notice, there is no mention of St. Peter at the pearly gates. That is just not so. Who will everyone stand before? Jesus. Jesus, you don't know what it was like on that planet Earth to be a human. Wait a minute, you were a human. The small and great standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. And it goes on. The sea, which is probably the undulating human masses. It could be the literal oceans, but I don't think so. Previously, those fled away from the face of God. This, I believe, is a sea, which is an idiom of unsaved people in a big old crowd. They're like a restless sea, says Isaiah 57, verse 20. Probably the living humans gave up their dead who were in it. And then death and hell, they gave up their dead. That's everybody who's been dying since Adam. Up their dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then it goes on and describes the new Jerusalem. Let me just quote Gomer Pyle. Golly. Back to this last, we'll finish it up. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Lucifer is let out one more time. Well, how many people is he able to recruit? As the sand of the sea, millennial humans will follow him. It leads them to attack Jerusalem and Jesus. Then Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, that's when Jesus goes, blows the whistle, everybody out of the pool, it's done. Those not in the Lamb's book of life descend into hell. True righteousness are his. And this is what they say. What does everybody say, including Lucifer? True and righteous are his judgments. And then Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem. Back to Jeremiah. Let's finish quickly. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19. Then out of them, Israel, finally, now that you guys sort of know the lineup of how that's going to look, shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. This is the millennial reign. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them. Their governors shall come from their midst. In other words, no more Roman overlords, Babylonian and Persian overlords. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury and continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. We just read that in the Valley of Armageddon. Verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart in the latter days. Oh, you're going to know it all right. There we go. You just did chapter 30 of the book of Jeremiah. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you, Father, for your presence in this place, our time of worship. And Lord, thank you that we took a peek at the end of the novel. We know how it ends. Paraphrasing, we win. Jesus wins. God's ultimate plan wins. The New Jerusalem, that's when we're finally, so to speak, off the clock. Well, what do you mean? I thought at the rapture in a new body, don't we start resting? Yes, it's different. 7 years in the marriage feast of the Lamb, but then, for lack of a better term, harvest, we have to go back to work. Ministering for the Lord. Now we'll have a whole new set of skills to utilize, but it's going to be fun for a while, but as more humans populate the planet, they are still going to hate Jesus. And because they hate Jesus, they're going to hate you. We got to go back to work and rule and reign and be his administration until the 1,000 years is up. It's not like it is now, but it won't be quite paradise yet. It's after the great white throne judgment. The door is closed to the outer darkness. Our memories, if we were to keep reading in chapter 21, are wiped clean. Nothing that evil has ever touched, either my mind or thoughts, any place on the planet, any philosophy, anything sin has touched is gone. That's how God had always intended his beautiful creation to be. I hope you know the Lord Jesus. I hope you've asked him into your heart. I hope that you've allowed his finished work on the cross to expunge your record, and that your name now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Sunday.